Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We are looking at the kings of Israel, and I'm calling this Living Like a King, 2 Chronicles 20. It is October. Wow. You never know if it's going to be a hot October or cold one, and it looks like we're going to be up in the 80s again this week. Take heart, winter's coming. But as we get closer to October 31st, that conjures up in some people's minds. Okay, you guys are really still not with me here. Okay, moving on. Thinking about all kinds of spooky things. I mean, just driving through my neighborhood, some people go all out for Halloween and trick-or-treating and all of that. Oh, it's a ghastly sight, all this that they're spending. America's last year spent $12.2 billion on Halloween. That's a lot of focus, isn't it? What could be done with that money, right? What could be done? It's just this overemphasis on this is just getting out of hand, and all of the ghosts, goblins, skeletons, monsters. I mean, some of it's funny, some of it's cute, you know, see different skeletons that are tied to different Jeeps driving around town, and, you know, it's pretty interesting. But it didn't always happen to be that way. America is still very, very wealthy. And as we have gone into an economic downturn, Americans are still spending money. They've got habits now, and it's hard to break those habits, and now people are putting groceries on their credit card, and you know, this is tough. But people are spending so much money and all of this. And, you know, it wasn't but just a few decades ago that it wasn't like this. It really wasn't. Halloween, you know, trick-or-treating and stuff like that, but not like it is today. But if you go back 150 years to 1866, that's when a story came out that pretty much arrived at being the paramount story for inflicting fear. And people would quote from it this time of year. And that was called The Headless Horseman by Thomas Mayne Reed. Yeah. It's very interesting that in that story, we find the very first recorded use of a phrase that later on take off like wildfire, and people used it for many, many years. It's fallen into non-use these days, but even when I was younger, people would refer to this, and so it was still lingering 100 years later. And that was this very interesting phrase called, "Jumpin' Jehoshaphat." I don't know how he tied jumping with the word Jehoshaphat. We're going to look at King Jehoshaphat. We looked at part one a couple weeks ago. Now we're in part two of Jehoshaphat's life. But maybe some people, some linguists, they go back and they look at the etymology of uses of words and phrases, and they think that it was possibly a euphemism for, instead of saying great Jehovah, like a curse word, they would say jumpin' Jehoshaphat. Well, if that's all you know of Jehoshaphat, you are in for a special treat today, because we are going to look at him and what God has in his life that we can take for our own. This is so exciting. He was a real person. This is what he experienced. And we really do need to learn a lot about him, because he is considered by many to be the second most righteous, godly king in all of Israel's history. He lived a tremendous life of praise to God. And in his life, we see the power of God. We are all looking for power. When you are praising the Lord, when you are praying and you bend your knee and you're calling out to the Lord for help, whether it be a situation in your life or your health or your finances and your family, you have needs and you're praying and you are really calling upon the power of God to change something, to be effective in your life. We all want that power of God. That's why we pray. We see here this man Jehoshaphat was just like you and I, who obtained power from God. And we'll see how he did that. There's three people in the story we're going to look at. There's Jehoshaphat, Jehu, and Jahaziel. All three are factors in learning about this. And you know, even the disciples, they were doing the ministry. They were sitting at the feet of Jesus for 3 years, and they were walking with him in his ministry, and they were going in an advance party, and they were working with the people, and then Jesus would come later to that town, and there would be a tremendous work for the Lord there. But there was this man who had a demon-possessed child. And it was a terrible situation. Jesus hadn't arrived yet. And they sought to cast the demon out of this person. And they did not have the power of God. Luke 9 tells us this: "Behold, a man in the company cried out, saying, 'Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he's mine only child.' And lo, a spirit takes him and suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." What a sad commentary on those that were apostles. They were the disciples of the Lord. And when they were in a situation where they needed the power of God, it was not at their disposal. We don't want that to happen in our lives. We want to have the power of God in our life. Jesus answering said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither." And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. There are times when we desperately need to be amazed at the power of God. Lord, please show us something, how we can obtain that. Father, we come to you and pray that you would show us your ways, teach us your truth. And Father, we are desperately in need of your power. And it's not through some glossy, covered paperback book. It's not through some TV evangelist. It's not through having an experience at some kind of Christian gathering or concert. We need it in real form today. And the world around us is getting darker and darker. And the world is hating you and attacking the church. And the church is weak and falling apart. We need your power, Lord, more than ever before. We pray that you would deliver, that you would help and show us how we can have the power of God. And Lord, help me to communicate these thoughts in a way that you would see fit, that your Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and work in hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Look with me in the Scriptures to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we'll begin with this wonderful story of Jehoshaphat. Now, let me give you a recap here. Jehoshaphat was a godly king. We looked at him before. He was fantastic, but he made a critical error, okay? An ignominious error. He signed up to go to war with King Ahab, the wicked king to the north. Remember that? And in that battle, Ahab died, and Jehoshaphat was spared by the miracle of God, and yet he had still done wrong, and he needed to get right. But he does get right, and what happens? It says in verse 1, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea of this side Jordan, on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi. This is the dilemma. Ammon, Moab, two nations which God had spared when Israel was coming into the promised land. God said, do not destroy them. They're distant relatives of you. And you remember Lot's children, grandchildren through his daughters, that incestuous situation. They produced two children, Moab and Ammon. And they became a great people. And they actually developed a hatred for Israel. And so let me rephrase it into 2024 context here. The king of Israel wakes up one morning, and his advisors come and tell him that Hamas, Hezbollah, and the Houthis are all gathered together as one, and they are in En Gedi, which if you take the distance from En Gedi to Jerusalem, it is a 12-hour walk. Now, this is news to you. How are you going to defend yourself when you have no Iron Dome? What will Israel do? This is a tremendous, tremendous, shocking moment in all of Israel's history. And Jehoshaphat is the king, and what is he going to do? We'll be looking at a lot of this passage, so hold this passage, and we'll look at other Psalms. Turn to Psalm 83 and see kind of what happens here. Psalm 83. I'm going to read it very quickly because I believe this is the expression of Jehoshaphat's heart as he hears this news that great destruction has come. Have you ever received a phone call or a letter or an email and all of a sudden it just rocked your world? I mean, you better be sitting down for this. This is shocking. And out of Jehoshaphat's heart, he says, keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, be not still, O my God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut them from off being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites, and of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek and the Philistines and the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Selah. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, and to Sisera, and to Jabin, and the brook of Kishon. Now, he refers back to stories in the Old Testament, years, hundreds of years before, where God miraculously brought victory. And he's calling out to God to do that. Look on down to verse 15. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. He responded with what he needed to do. And that's what we all need to do, is immediately stop, drop, and pray. Don't stop, drop, and roll. That's for a fire. Stop, drop, and pray. Look at verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. What a response. He declared a fast. He prayed to God, leaning hard upon the promises that he had had from the Old Testament, even from Solomon, King Solomon, when he dedicated the temple. Let's read on. Verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen, and in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then wilt thou hear and help. And now, behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, that's Edom, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Every single person that lived in Israel had descended on Jerusalem. Can you imagine? You know, you hear in the news, if you watch TV, about these rallies where people have been crammed into to hear a presidential candidate, and they're all in there, and they're overflowing outside, and they're just, as far as the eye can see, a sea of people, and that's what they are doing here. Why? Why is it so important to them? They realize they are about to die. The number of people gathered to destroy Israel was more than could be counted. All of them together. They were outnumbered. And they gathered in the streets. They crammed into the first entry part of the temple. And Jehoshaphat prays and calls out to God. And there's silence. They brought their children, they brought their babies, they brought the little ones, they brought their wives. Everybody is there. Oh God, we have no power and no might against this. We are all going to be eradicated, wiped out. This is a very difficult situation. What is God going to do? They called upon him. Jehoshaphat had the right response, and they're just standing there. Can't you almost feel the silence? Tearing up in your heart, echoing in your mind, is the thought this little baby and this child of yours is going to die, and you have no power to stop and defend them. It takes all your manhood away. Your poor wife who's crying is looking to you for help. You can do nothing. We're all to be destroyed. You're standing there. Now, God intervenes. We're going to skip over how he intervenes, but I wanted to show you. We move on with Jehoshaphat. We're going to look at Jehu and Jehaziel in just a moment. Well, let's skip ahead to see what Jehoshaphat does. Because I want to show with three things today about how you can obtain power from God when you need it. And Jehoshaphat's the first one. Turn to chapter 20, verse 19. I want you to notice what's not mentioned in Scripture. The Levites, that's the tribe dedicated to teaching the Word of God, the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of Korah stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when they had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Notice there was an army there. That's the only reference to the army you'll see. Yes, we need to be prepared. We need to have an army. Did not Jehoshaphat take his army just a few chapters earlier and go along with wicked King Ahab in a battle? and they were defeated. He misappropriated the army that God gave him, used it for his own purposes. He came back with his tail tucked between his legs, being defeated. And by the way, think about the logic. When you go into battle and are defeated and humiliated, what do the other enemies do? They see your weakness. And when they perceive your weakness, they rise up. And all of them confederated together to destroy Israel. The army is still in existence, but it's not going to be our primary factor here. What was the primary factor? What brought about the power of God? It was that he assigned people to march ahead of the army to praise God. Do you really understand the power of God in your life when you praise him? The Old Testament, the Bible says this, that God inhabits the praises of his people. When a heart is lifted up and praising God for who he is and glorifying him, in that praise is the presence of the power of God. This is an exciting story. We need to keep reading. Look at verse 21 again. He consulted with the people. He appointed singers unto the Lord. He wasn't saying, run and get some extra ammo. Go get some more swords. Go get some more arrows. Let's stock up on our bows and our shields. What did he do? He says, where are the singers? Get them in here. Let's practice, everybody. Me, 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 me. Me, 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 me. Okay. Let's practice, okay? 5-minute rehearsal. Let's go. You're leading the way. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. The one outstanding characteristic that happens in this whole story is that there is praise that's going forward. What did they sing, by the way? Hold your place. Let's look at Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Can you imagine hearing all of these people marching out the gates of the city, heading to face the enemy square on, face to face, in battle? They've all gathered together with their weapons of war, outnumbering you probably 10-1, and you're like, we have God, and he's going to deliver us. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. I think it's just more southern here. This, Judah was the southern nation, and that's the way they talk here. God shall help her, and that right early. And the heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease, and unto the ends of the earth he breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. Now, God is saying this, but this is what they are singing. They're hearing the voice of God as they read the scriptures and meditate on these scriptures. I will be exalted among the heathen. I, God says, will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved. We can go on and on and on. Look at verse 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. I don't know about you, but that thrills my heart when I realize they had nothing but except 100% faith that God would deliver them. This is amazing. Let me tell you this. Faith removes fear.
Amen.
Faith removes fear. I can tell you on a number of occasions in our personal life that God led us through valleys of difficulty where God had worked in our life and given us so much faith as a miracle to produce faith in our hearts that we stepped forward in faith and there was never one moment of fear. There were people that called and talked and said, "What are you doing? You're crazy." Never once did fear enter into our hearts because God had filled us with faith. This is amazing. What produced that faith? Stepping out and praising the Lord, glorifying Him, meditating on all of these thoughts. God is a great God. He will not fail. He will deliver. He's promised to protect. What have we to fear? He called out the choir, and the choir won the victory. Let's look at verse 22 back in 2 Chronicles 20. What was the result? 2 Chronicles 20. They rose early in the morning. They went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. And to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, that's Edom, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Mount Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And this is crazy. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of these soldiers have gathered, and for some weird reason, they get up in the morning and they're like, "Man, you people from Edom, you're stupid. You ruined the coffee. Come here. Well, you got something about it?" You know, and there was all this division. They were like, "Yeah, we got something about it. You nobody burns our coffee." And then just they started killing each other. And when they were, "Yeah, we killed all the Edomites." "Well, we did it, not you." "What? What are you talking about? We did it, not you." "Oh, yeah." And they slay each other till the next verse. And when Judah, verse 24, came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth. None escaped. 100% of the enemy was eliminated. Now, why did God make them go out? Couldn't God have just wiped them out? We have other stories in Scripture where God speaks and they're gone. Why did God tell them to go out from Jerusalem? Singing. Several reasons about that. And I don't have much time to spend on that, but think about this. He wanted them to be front row spectators to see exactly what God was going to do. And in the process, he had to have them step out in faith. Leave the walls that you are trusting in. Leave the army behind. Go out. Meet the enemy face to face, look him in the face, and say, "It's not within me, for I have no power. It is in my God, and he will deliver me." Can't you hear that song, Psalm 46, Psalm 47 being sung in praise to the Lord, echoing down through? You know, we don't hear a lot of noise from far away anymore because there's so much ambient noise. There's highway, there's planes, there's helicopters, there's noise everywhere that really take away that. But if you can get to a remote place like where I grew up in the woods where there's nothing, you can hear a chipmunk scratching in the leaves a mile away. You can. It's like, what was that? Was that a moose? No, it's a chipmunk on like two hills away. The sound carries. Can you imagine Israel marching, praise to the Lord God Jehovah? And these soldiers are like, what in the world? God got them out there. He had to have them grow in their faith. You've got to grow through these processes. But I want to point to something other than that. That you want, you just look at this as we read on. They're all smitten. They all destroyed each other. None escaped. Verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. This is amazing. Israel, if you trust in me, I will send you a blessing. Now, God doesn't promise a blessing that if you go through a trial, all of a sudden you're going to have 3 days to pick up all the jewels left behind. That's just the New Testament, a little bit different than the Old Testament. But let me tell you this, there is a blessing from God if you walk with the Lord and you can sing praise, because the power of God is in praise. Amen. That's what God does. Jehoshaphat learned to praise the Lord. God had worked in his heart. And he faced it with praise. That's very sobering to me, and I hope that you can take a moment and reflect on this. But when you face your enemy, your trial, can you face it with praise?
That's good.
Because the last thing I do is praise. My flesh cries out to protect me and defend myself and to establish my righteousness. And God says, no. The first response would be to glorify me. You know, I've got to tell you this. You need to be primed for praise. I expect not any praise to come from a heart that has not been primed for praise. First time I was working with we had running water in our house. Some folks that I knew and classmates of mine did not have running water. They didn't have electric power. They lived outside of the reach of the electric lines and telephone lines, and they lived on farm outside of town, and I'd go spend the night, and they had the hand pump. Some of you remember the old hand pumps? All of you old geezers like me? And there would be parks in the area where a picnic table and a little place you could have a fire, and there'd be a hand pump. And we thought that was so cool. You could pump water all day and never run out. But getting it going was the problem. And if it was weather like this where we hadn't had water and rain really for weeks and weeks, you know, it's like there's no water down there. But there was an empty bucket of water, and because I grew up in the good days where we had plastic milk jugs. My dad didn't have that, but you take that plastic milk jug that someone would leave there and put a cap on it so that when you were next in line and you came a few days later, you could pour it down and then you could start pumping. You put a gallon in there and all of a sudden it would create a siphon, and then it would work and be able to you'd prime it with a gallon. And if you were a good neighbor, the last thing you did when you were done getting water was you would fill that and put it for the next person who might come a few days later. But I learned very easily, you have to prime the well to get something to come out. Otherwise, you'll just go like this all day long and just suck air. How is it then that Israel, when they were faced with a problem and Jehoshaphat said, everybody come here, we're going to praise the Lord. How is it that they could do that in complete faith? Understand, this is where it really gets down to our own hearts here. You will not praise the Lord and find the power of God if you have not yet been primed.
All right, that's right.
How then do I get primed? Let me show you two people very quickly, Jehu and Jahaziel. For sake of time, I've got to turn back a chapter and read a couple of verses here. 2 Chronicles 19. I want to show you the role of Jehaziel, because before you can have the power of praise, you need to have the power of repentance. Remember the story here in chapter 19? Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem after the war that he went along with wicked King Ahab. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you have helped the ungodly and loved them that hate the Lord? Therefore, there is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek the Lord." And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. You know what he did? Here he is coming back from war. His head is hanging low. His army is defeated. They're marching back because they went into a wrong relationship with wicked King Ahab. Ahab died. His army's defeated. He's coming back home. He's still the king. God gave him his life, but he did wrong. And here comes along this little prophet named Jehu, who has the wherewithal to stand and look at him and say, "Should you have just helped the wicked? God is going to judge you." What is his response? His response is to get right with God like he used to be. And the Bible says he again went out into all of Israel and showed them how to come back to the Lord. He became an evangelist like he had been when he was a young king. Long story short, he repented of his sin. Folks, before you will ever be primed for praise, you must have the power of repentance. You need to get right with God. I don't expect anybody who is living a wicked life to be able to praise the Lord in their time of need. They can't. There's a whole lot of music out there, a whole lot, that basically just says, you know, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And yet we read about it. If you probably don't have the time that I have to read about these Christian music artists. One after the other, after the other, after the other is coming out as homosexual. They're coming out of the closet. But yet their music is still being played. Well, it talks about God and I like it. TBN, religious broadcasters making merchandise of the house of God. Do they really have praise? No, it's not real. There's no real repentance of sin. Gospel singers, they sing about Jesus while they are in their lives violating God's word, contradicting God's word about long hair on men. They're drinking and immorality. Amy Grant said one of the most liberating experiences of her life was that she was able to go to a beach in Africa and run naked with her feet in the water. And Christians said, "But yeah, that's okay, but we love her music." There is no real praise to God from an immoral life. And until there is a repentance of sin, there is no power of praise. You can say it, you can put music to it, but it's not real. Right. Are you primed for praise, genuine praise? It's very interesting. There was a professor at Duke University. I'm not sure of her name. I think it was Elizabeth Clark. And she wrote a book about our founding fathers, that when they gathered together to hammer out the ideas for forming this country and our constitutional government, they proposed all of their different ideas and then negotiated and they worked them all together. And we have today our Constitution. And there's a lot of glory about how this is a secular document. I beg to differ, and this historian from Duke University made it very clear and said every single one of the ideas that were proposed in forming the United States Constitution came from the mouths of men who sat in churches where the very same ideas had been preached from the pulpits of America. And it's documented because the sermons are in print. From 1730 to 1755, a 25-year span, was known as the Great Awakening, and the pulpits of America were on fire. And the men who sat there and learned and heard these things believed them and said, if we are to govern ourselves, we must do it biblically. And our nation was founded upon the concepts that man is basically evil, not good. And throughout all of it, we find that they were primed. You see, before something actually good happens, the founding fathers were primed from what they believed. And before you are able to truly offer up praise to the Lord, genuine praise that has the power of God, you need to be primed. How does that happen? Well, God, shame on me and on any ministry if we do not have the fire of God in the pulpit. We need to have pulpits that will stand strong and not have as their number one focus, well, let's just be cool. Let's just be cool, hip dude. You know what? I don't think cool is what we should strive for, because I think it's not really cool. I think it's more lukewarm. And God says, I will spew that out of my mouth. We need hot and cold. We need to stand strong in these areas. There must be repentance. By the way, when the Holy Spirit puts his finger on an area of your heart, how do you respond? That is what we call conviction. And conviction is sent from the Lord to bring about genuine repentance. The Bible says that Judas, after he saw what happened to Christ, he took the money, he took it back to the elders, and he said, I don't want it. And the Bible says he repented himself. That is a different Greek word. It's metanoia, and he then regretted what he had done, but it wasn't real repentance. Judas did not get saved. You must have real repentance. That's the foundation. That's where it all starts. That's where the revival happens. And we know it really happened because in verse 20 of chapter 20, he goes through and he says, hey, people, let's get together. Let's worship the Lord. How could he do that? He became an evangelist. Jehoshaphat became the evangelist and led his country toward righteousness. But there's one more, and I need to hasten to get this last one in. Then not only Jehu, but the other factor we need to have before we have the power of praise, the power of God, we need to have the power of faith. Look at chapter 20, verse 13. Chapter 20, verse 13. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children, waiting in silence. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Amen. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. Ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. There was a man, Jehu, was willing to step up to face Jehoshaphat and say, you have done wrong, you need to get right. Praise God for the ministry of repentance. But then there's also the ministry of faith. Here comes the Spirit of the Lord upon this one man, Jahaziel, and says, you know what? The whole nation is gathered together in silence, and you are in fear. But take heart. God will fight for you. And they believed his words. They believed because they were primed to believe. They had repented of sin and gotten right. You know, it doesn't take much. for a person that has gotten right with the Lord, and they may say, well, I'm still struggling in a little area of my life, and it keeps defeating me, and I'm struggling, but you know, oh. But if you're taking one step forward every day, God is going to bless you. And that one step forward is like, it's not where you have been, it's what direction your feet are pointed. And you are pointing toward the Lord, and you might take a step back, and you're taking steps forward in faith, and as you take steps in faith, God rewards that. You must have the repentant heart, and you must step out there in faith before you'll ever really have the power of praise, and the power of praise to the Lord. It is so exciting when you see this taking place in this man's life. God says, we need faith. Our pulpits need to declare it, but the congregation needs to receive it. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then shall they call on him if they not believed? How shall they believe on him if they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? We need preachers. Amen? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It takes the preaching of the word of God, but it also takes the hearing of it. When you hear it, is there faith in your heart to believe it? If so, you will act upon it. You will act upon just the same way they did. You're confronted with your trial. You're confronted with your problem. You're confronted with the issues of your life. Can you power through praising God? Or is it the last thing you do? Is it fake? Is it fabricated? Yes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And it's powerless. But there's nothing as powerful in this world when you face the enemy. It's having a genuine heart that can just praise God from here. Oh, Lord, you're so good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Ah, God has blessed me with so much. Oh, how I'm praising the Lord. I'm trying to clean my garage this next week. I hate cleaning the garage. It is so hard, especially I've been working on my house and there's power tools everywhere and there's flies and scrap wood and there's everything and oh, I hate it and I'm so discouraged. But you know what? I'm looking around saying, man, I own a lot of junk. Naked came I into this world and naked shall I return and my kids are going to hate me for it because I'm not taking anything with me. And they'll have to go through it. And I'm stopping, as much as I'm discouraged by all this that I have to do, I can praise God. What have I done to own so much? What have I done to have such good health? I'm 75 years old. Some of you believed that, didn't you? The Lord's given me tremendous health. What have I done to deserve that when some of you don't have that? What have I done? God is so good. God is so good. What have I done to deserve a wonderful family that I have? What have I done to deserve two children that God brought to me directly because of prayer? And I had contributed nothing. God built my family. God gave me a wonderful, long-suffering wife. James, can you say amen? All of us men can. Praise be to God from here. But if your heart hasn't been primed by repentance of sin, when the conviction of God directed you in the face and said, thou art the man that needs to get right. If you haven't been primed by stepping out in faith, you will not be primed to praise. I cannot close without reading this last verse. Turn to chapter 20, verse 26. Chapter 20, verse 26. On the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. They returned every man to Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice before their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets into the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, and his God gave him rest round about. What a wonderful place to be. You know what? The name of that place where they gathered together, they gave it a new name. It wasn't just the Valley of Decision. It wasn't the valley where the battle took place. You know what? It wasn't the Valley of Confusion. You know what it was called? The Valley of Baraka. You know what Baraka is in Hebrew? Blessing. Do you want blessing in your life? It's coming. The blessing of God is coming, but you have to have the power of God in praise. That was our choir special for the day. Amen.